And I'm telling you, keep me on track, brother. Amen. Any praises or testimonies today?
Beautiful day, brother.
Beautiful day. Amen. What a glorious day.
I got another testimony.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad to see you feeling better. Miss Pat, Miss Virginia, everybody's been sick.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. You've been sick and you're doing better. Raise your hand. Been sick and doing better.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen. I went back to a follow-up visit today and wanted to make sure I didn't need to be on another antibiotic because I'm still getting stuff up. Any of you ever had that bronchitis? It just seems like it never stops, right? You just keep. And so I wanted to make sure that I wasn't coming back down with it, right? So I went in and he listened to my lungs and he said, no, you're clear as a bell. He goes, just keep doing what I told you to do with the inhalers and finish your prednisone, and he goes you're going to make it. He goes, I'm just worried that you don't get sick again before May. He goes, because we are in an epidemic of flu in the state of Texas. He says it's all over the country. 20-something, 23, 24 states in the union are all an epidemic of flu. And he goes, normally this starts in March. He goes, this has started in January. And he goes, it's going to run through May. So what they're finding is that if you got a flu shot, it is 43% effective this year. That's all it is.
You that don't have flu shot,
I don't know what to tell you, right? Went by to see Dr. Carr today, or Brother Carr, and talked to Mrs. Carr, and she wanted me to let you know that Brother Austin has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. So he is being transferred. I think they're at the hospital. They're just transferring care. Are they going to do hospice, Sissy? That's right. You sent me a text on that. So the doctor is just going to manage his pain, but it's pretty much a hospice program that they've got him under. So he's stage 4, and he is the third. He's the third church member that I've pastored to come down with pancreatic cancer, and all I can tell you is it is it's painful. It is quick. It is it's a hard cancer to get. If there's a blessing in it, there is not much suffering. It's a short deal. So this is the deal. This is the stick I want to help you with. You know, sometimes I try to give you instruction, and this instruction is not from Ms. Carr. This instruction is from Mrs. Carr's kids, okay? Because they're concerned about their mom. They know they're going to lose their dad, and they're concerned about their mother because she's not sleeping. She's staying up there 24/7, and she's not getting any shut-eye, okay? So she just kind of dozes through the day when there's a downtime. If you guys will listen to me, when people go through these times of suffering, you will be a blessing to them and not a burden to them. Does everybody want to be a blessing and not a burden? Okay, so point number one, if you go to the hospital to see them, if he lives another 2 or 3 days, it's the 4th floor. You check in with the nurse's station. Please do not go through the door. The door has a sign that says stop. Go check in at the nurse's station. All right? That's point number one. So you may make the trip, take the time, spend the gas, all of those things, and get there and not get in. I guarantee you, the nurse will ask who you are, and they will know you've been there. And that means everything right there, that you took the time and made effort and went up there, even though you didn't get in, okay? Point number two is this. Brother Carr is under heavy dosing of morphine. I was one of the last people to get to talk to him before they gave him the big shot. Okay, they're giving him more, and they're giving him anxiety medicine to keep, because he's just, I can't tell you, it's a painful cancer. He just wants to, he wants to get it off, get it out, and be done with it, all right? So, if you go in, please don't try to have a long, drawn-out conversation with Brother Carr. Let me give you some things to say. Brother Carr, I love you. Brother Carr, I'm so sorry you're sick. And Brother Carr, I'll be praying for you. That's all you got to say. That's all you got. And friend, Miss Carr is 80 years old. She's 5 years behind Brother Austin. This is weighing heavy on her. So, you know he's stage four. She knows he's stage four. You know he's going to die. She knows he's probably going to die. How this all happened, it does not matter at this point. So questions about how did you not catch it, or was there some kind of... That conversation is gone. It's overdone. The things you want to say to Miss Carr, let me just give you a few tips. Miss Carr, we love you. Miss Carr, is there anything we can do for you? Miss Carr, can I pray with you now? And let me tell you, your visit, if you go, should not last more than 10 minutes. I mean, from the time your foot breaks the door, your rear end ought to be going back out of that door within 10-minute time. If you've stayed more than 10 minutes, you've stayed too long. Right? They've got a big family. They've got a lot of friends. And just your quick pop-in presence is all that's needed if you feel led to do that. Right? If you feel led to do that. Okay? So that's their instructions to help protect their mother during this time. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah, so let's...
No phone
call? Yeah, I wouldn't call. The doctor said he probably would not live through the weekend. Is that correct? Yeah. So, that's where it's at, folks. But let me give you the good news. The good news, you're going to see that brother again. Amen? And let me give you the good news. He finished strong. Amen? I mean, man, if that's the way you got to go out, teaching Sunday school 1 week and next week in the hospital with stage four pancreas, you're talking about being faithful to the end, friend. You're faithful to the end. Amen? Praise God for that. So, thank you for listening and being patient with that, okay? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 49, because we all have a date with destiny. We all have a date one day. Those of us that are saved, we're going to be at a judgment seat, a reward seat, a bema seat. And the passage that we continue in is a prophecy. It is an allusion to, it is a foretelling of what is to come for us when we stand or sit or kneel before the bema and our Savior looks at our life and dispenses those rewards and lack of rewards, so to speak, upon us. So let's take our Bibles and stand. We're in Genesis chapter 49. I'll begin reading here in verse 14. And we'll take it through verse 18. And if I get a little loopy tonight, I woke up this morning, are you ready for this? I woke up ready for the day at 12:30 this morning. I'm on high doses of steroids, and I went to bed early last night. I went to bed at 9:30, and I got up at 12:30 this morning. So I looked at the ceiling for about 30 minutes and got up out of bed and sat in front of the TV for about 3 hours just like this. And then I went back to my bed, and I looked back at the ceiling for about 2.5 more hours. So if it's a little rocky and rough, that'd be why. Amen? All right, so here we go, Genesis chapter 49. Beginning in verse 14, have you found it? It says, Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. Now that's Issachar. We're going to cover him. The next one is Dan, verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. The beauty of Dan is verse 18. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. And that really is the grace we have to look forward to. Amen? For each and every one of us. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. And Lord, we come with burdened hearts tonight for Brother Austin and Miss Claudia. Lord, we ache in our hearts and we grieve with them. And Lord, that's what we're supposed to do as a church family. Lord, I pray that You would give us the grace and the courtesy, Lord, and give us the manners and just give us the decorum that we need to be the kind of church that they need right now. Lord, I pray that we would minister in short, simple bursts of love as we're able to go and be by them and be by their side. Lord, I pray that You protect Miss Carr, that You keep her body rested, that You keep her from picking up any of this sickness. Lord, that You just be with the boys and Kathy and all of their extended family, Lord. Keep them healthy. Keep them safe as they travel back and forth. And Lord, we pray for sweet, blessed times of remembrance and celebration as they think about Carr's life. And Lord, I pray that they would just be encouraged in the Lord, that they would be Jesus to one another as they go through this valley of the shadow with their dad and with their grandpa and with their husband. And Lord, as we're here and they're there, I pray that You would open our hearts tonight to Your Word. And Lord, may we see the grace that binds us all together. May we experience tonight the person of the Holy Spirit that makes this all possible for salvation to be in us, for Jesus to have us. May we rest in just the love of Christ and just celebrate in our hearts the sacrifice that He's made on Calvary's cross. And Lord, may we all grow a little more homesick for where Brother Carr is getting ready to go. Lord, we love You tonight for saving us and for saving him and for giving us a church where we get to know people like Brother Austin. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for him and thank You for this time together in Your Word. It's in Your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank You for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, this is about the fifth time we've looked at Genesis chapter 49. This has turned into a series within a series, and that's okay, that's fine. I'm going to cover the book. We're going to get through it. It's going to be complete when we're through. And we've been in it for years. I mean, I think we could say years now, more than just 2 years. We've been in it years, but it is coming to an end. But as we look at Genesis chapter 49, I want to ask you just three questions, and I want us to try to answer them. What is going on in this passage? We've looked at it several times. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Genesis 49, what's going on in this passage? Remember, we've mentioned it over and over again. As Jacob looked at his sons, their traits of disposition, their traits of personality, their traits of character bent, okay, gave him the clue to their destinies as tribes. Question number two, how could this patriarch know what each one was like? Because it's not 2017. There is no TV, right? There is no smartphone or dumb phone or cell phone or iPad or laptop or computer. There is no hobby, so to speak. The hobby is staying alive, amen? That's the hobby. The hobby's putting food on the table. The hobby's working together as a family, man. That was the big hobby of the day. That was the livelihood. That's what you did. So he's worked with these guys. He's bled with these guys. He's cried with these guys. They've had victories together. They've gone hungry together. They've had successes together. He had closely observed those boys for many years. He knew their histories. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. He knew everything about them a father at that time could know. Question number three, who or what enabled Jacob to make these broad yet sometimes specific prophecies about these sons and the founding of these tribes? I'll give you a hint. The Holy Spirit, amen? The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Pastor, you really mean it? Yes, man. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is divine. He's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit enabled him to project the lines of their personalities into the future. And here Jacob is. He's on his deathbed. And when we get to that spot, we have times of lucidity. And we have times where we're not real lucid. Because we're what? We've got one foot here, and we've got one foot there. So very easy for the Holy Spirit to inspire, for the Holy Spirit to give direction. But that's what basically enabled him to do that. Each tribe, we have said, would expand and amplify and inherit the dispositional traits seen in its founder. However, we have seen, what have we seen, Pastor? We have seen that a tribe can change, that a people group can change. The point is, people can't change. Amen? We have seen that. We've seen that a tribe can change from that of their founder, which speaks of second chances, which speaks again of God's grace, which speaks again of His mercy, which speaks again of His forgiveness, which speaks again that He is for us, not against us. Amen? So we began looking at this several weeks ago, called the Chosen Family. Verses 1 through 27, and here we are to verse 18, and we're getting ready to close this portion out here in the next week or so. We've introduced the prophecy, and we've talked about several of these sons. The first one was Reuben. I'm not going to take you through the outline of Reuben again, and I'm not going to take you through the outline of Simeon and Levi, nor of Judah, we've covered that, nor of Zebulun, but I am going to say a sentence or two about each one. Reuben, what can we say about him? Reuben is like so many. Reuben is someone who did not deal with his sin, did not repent of his sin, right? Did not get things right, okay? He did not get things right with his father, did not get things right with his family, all right? What happened to him? He lost out on his birthright. That's what we can say about Reuben. Simeon and Levi, what can we say about them? Again, struggled with sin issues. Again, did not make things right. The inference or the implication is. And so what can we say about Simeon and Levi? We can say that Simeon's tribe never recovered, but Levi's tribe, praise the Lord, did recover. Amen? Those people did make a change, did make a difference. All right. Then we come to Judah. And what can we say about the tribe of Judah? The tribe, the line of Judah. What can we say about that tribe? That's the best statement so far. That is, Jesus is coming through this line. He's coming through this tribe. Amen? That's a good thing. And then we come to Zebulun. And what can we say about Zebulun? Zebulun is the faithful introvert. He's not the boisterous guy. He's not the extemporaneous guy. He's not the extroverted guy. This is Zebulun. He's behind the scenes, faithful guy, doing what he's supposed to be doing. Amen? The truth is, the faithful introvert will be blessed. Praise God. Because not everybody's extroverted. There's a lot of people introverted. We come now to Issachar, verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. Issachar was also one of Leah's sons, the son born when Leah hired away Jacob from Rachel. I believe there was a mandrake transaction going on there. And she bought him or traded for him or got Jacob for the evening away from Rachel. The circumstances of his birth may have colored Issachar's or may have put some kind of characteristic on Issachar's character, for he does not seem to have been an active, he does not seem to have been an aggressive person, but one that was quite content to take a humble place. Now, there's three things about Issachar that Jacob saw. Jacob looking at Issachar from his deathbed with one foot in this world and one foot, so to speak, in the next. Jacob looking at Issachar spoke of his strength. Now, what does he say? Now, those of you with the King James Version, it's very plain, right? My Bible says donkey. Yours says another word that we won't repeat tonight, but we all know what that says, right? Is a strong donkey, right? And I like to say, give that little East Texas twang on there. Donkey, amen? Like monkey, donkey. And we used to say honky, amen? Donkey is a strong donkey. This characterization of being compared to a donkey would make most of us ashamed, would it not? Well, yeah, because, hey, man, being compared to a donkey, which is strong, but is somewhat, when we look at donkeys, we don't think of them real high in the animal intelligence quotation. I mean, they're considered pretty far down in intelligence in the animal world, right? Being compared to a donkey is strong, but somewhat intelligent. It was not a flattering thing. How much better to be a lion like Judah? Man, I want to be a lion like Judah. Or how much better to be a doe like Naphtali? Or a wolf like Benjamin? Or even a serpent like Dan? The very picture of a donkey is one of, well, we don't have any kids here, so hopefully they won't repeat it. It's one of dumbness. Kind of dumb. And of an inability to appreciate higher things. And it's okay. Donkeys got to be donkeys, but you don't want to be compared to one, I guess. But at the same time, being compared to a donkey, if it's not a picture of intelligence, it is a picture of usefulness. It is a picture of great strength. You ever tried to move one? Yeah. It was Issachar's strength that was first mentioned by Jacob. He was a strong man. Not strong in the sense of leadership ability, but strong in the sense of dependability. And there's a lot to be said for dependability. Amen? A lot to be said for it. Dependability will keep you employed. When others are not dependable, they won't be there, right? Won't be there very long. He was not a man easily moved, but you knew where you stood with him. He moved slowly. He was a plodder of a guy, but he was stout when he moved, like a donkey. Amen? Jacob next spoke of his satisfaction. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. Now, Issachar inherited a very fertile strip of land in the kingdom. That was part of the inheritance. It was in the north and it bordered the Jordan, so it had water. It was a territory much coveted by people that were just outside of the inheritance of the territory of the Jewish people's land. Issachar would yield up dignity. He would give up his freedom. The tribe of Issachar would give up their freedom so long as they could continue to farm the fields and be at ease. So when marauders wanted to come in and rape and pillage and take whatever they wanted, as long as they left the tribe of Issachar alone to just farm and to do what they came there to do, they were at ease to do it. They were almost kind of like people that won't go to war, pacifists. Yeah, they were kind of like pacifists, if you will. When the book of Judges summarizes and repeats, if you will, the early kind of vague achievements of the tribes as the book of Judges gets going, and how each tribe took hold of their possession. You know, they were given a piece of land. They were given a piece of territory. Now go take it. Go drive out the enemy and take the land. Well, the book of Judges kind of gives a rundown of how these tribes took the possessions in Canaan. Issachar is not even mentioned in Judges chapter 1. It's not even mentioned. The tribe was such a failure. They were such pacifistic. They were such a failure along military lines that this tribe did not even deserve a place among the other tribes via the Holy Spirit inspiring the writer to put them down. They didn't even make enough effort to be listed with their other tribal brothers. Jacob next spoke of his satisfaction, spoke of his strength, and finally, Jacob next spoke of his servitude. Look at 15b. He bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. Now here we are, we're at the judgment seat of Jacob. the reward seat, so to speak, of the patriarch to his sons. And what I can tell you is this. There was no blame. There was simply no achievement. There was no blame. There was simply no achievement. Now, some people's work one day, their work will be put before the Lord, and it will be tried as by fire. And because it was not done with the right heart motive, it will be consumed as hay, as stubble. Those that did it with the right heart motive, those works will be refined by the fire. Amen? And that saint will be rewarded accordingly. But there will be some, that there won't be much, because not much was done. And that's a difficult situation. Not really a blame. There was just simply a lack of achievement. But let me say again, the judgment seat of Father Jacob, the great patriarch, was not geared for punishment. We're not at the white throne judgment. This is about giving out rewards. And so, when we think about what's happening here with Issachar, and then we trace it out through biblical history, man, I want to tell you, there was some motivation going on here. There was some motivation going on here, taking off in history, going forward with the tribe of Issachar, because this judgment seat did produce some positive results, because in later years, just like with Levi, in later years in the kingdom, Issachar did amount to something after all. Praise God for change. Amen? Praise God for positive, Spirit-filled, holiness, righteousness, good change. Because that's what's happening in the tribe here. When the tribes were camped or on the march, you know, they had a certain way that they camped. And when they got together to march for battle, they had a certain way they marched for battle. And when they were going to travel, they had a certain order and a way they traveled. It was systematic. It was orderly. It wasn't just hodgepodge and every man for himself. I mean, they had an order to it. When the tribes were camped or on the march, Issachar, guess where Issachar was placed? Guess where Issachar was? Issachar was placed next to Zebulun, next to the faithful introvert, and he was placed next to Judah, next to the boisterous, aggressive, let's go for God guy. Amen? God's sovereignty put O Issachar between those two vigorous members of the kingdom, those two vigorous tribes for the kingdom. Why? What's the point? The point was to inspire sluggish Issachar, and that is just what happened. Amen? What do we talk about Sunday? Stirring others up to righteousness, stirring others up to holiness. Amen? That's what we see right here in the Old Testament when we trace out the tribe of Issachar's line as we look at it. In the coming days of Judges, now in Judges chapter 1, Issachar doesn't even show up. They're not even on the page, Judges chapter 1. But in the coming days of the Judges, as the book of Judges begins to unfold, the tribe of Issachar, because being put between Zebulun, being put between Judah, the tribe of Issachar came forward to fight with Barak. And they even marched in the formation to bear the brunt of battle. Judges chapter 5, verse 15. They're not pacifists anymore, amen? They finally got a backbone to them, amen? They're finally willing to stand for something, right? Amen, praise God. Later on, the tribe of Issachar gave four kings to the northern kingdom. Deborah, one of the judges, whose name means, anybody know Deborah's name? What does it mean? In the book of Judges? It means, ready? The bee. What does a bee do? The bee will sting your rear end, right? That's exactly what Deborah did. She stung the lazy Issachar, the tribe, into activity at last. Best of all about the tribe of Issachar, This was a wishy-washy tribe. This was a pacifistic tribe. This was a tribe that just kind of cowered down and let people beat on them. Praise God for Issachar. This is the best part of Issachar. Best of all, in David's day, when King David was coming on the throne, after he had been anointed, but he had not taken the throne. Best of all, in David's day, the men of Issachar were men, the Bible says, who had understanding of the times, men who knew what Israel ought to do. The Bible says they took the lead in welcoming David to the throne after the death of King Saul. That took guts. Amen? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, 38 through 40. That leads us to Dan, verses 16 through 18. Dan was the first son to be born by proxy to Rachel. What do you mean by proxy, Pastor? What's that all about? He was a son of Bilhah, the maid. Okay? Rachel's maid. Nothing is said about Dan in Genesis. Not much. Very little. Beyond the fact that Joseph was a tattletale to Jacob, gave an evil report about the boy, Dan, and his three closest brothers. So that's all we know about him, is that Joseph tattled on him to Father Jacob. That was years ago. I mean, that's a lifetime ago. What would Jacob bring? Would Jacob bring that up now? Would he go all the way back? I mean, you know, Jacob's memory here on his deathbed with one foot here planted and one foot about to go off. Jacob is lucid, baby. Would he remember it? Would he bring that up? What would Jacob say to Dan? And think about these old boys. You know, it's one thing that your mom is Leah, not the favorite, but she's at least a wife. Yeah. It's another thing if your mama was Rachel, because that's a favorite. But this is a handmaid. Your mama's a handmaid. Oh, you know, there was some competition there, don't you, folks? Right? Oh, don't be bowing up around here. Your mama's my mama's slave. Don't be bowing up around here like that, right? You can imagine that old Dan, my soul, that Dan what? What do you think? He felt much, much inferiority about who he was as a son of a bondwoman. What would Jacob then say to the son of the bondwoman? Well, the first thing Jacob saw as he gazed at Dan was position. Look at verse 16. Position. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. That's pretty good. I mean, the last guy just got compared to a donkey, right? So, Dan's kind of bristling up. He's kind of straightening his back. His shoulders are coming back a little bit. He's kind of getting squared up. Man, that's better than being called a donkey any day. I'll take that. I'm going to get to judge. All right. Jacob's prophetic vision was accurate. For out of Dan came the mightiest of all the judges. Anybody know? Samson, the great Samson. That is correct. Whose exploits later became legend in the land. Samson. Oh, but not so fast, Pastor Stephen. Not so fast. Because look at verse 17. We go in Snakeville on us now. Not so fast. We see a turn here in the Scriptures in Jacob dealing with Dan. Jacob could see some serious flaws in Dan's disposition. Because the next thing Jacob saw as he gazed at Dan was what? Poison. Poison. The first thing he saw was position. The second thing he saw was poison. Don't miss the truth here. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. What is that talking about? Well, we have to look at Dan's inheritance and kind of get a handle on what Dan did with his inheritance to kind of get the truth out of this. Dan's inheritance in the kingdom was a rich one, territorially. His inheritance bordered, not on the Jordan this time, but his inheritance bordered on the Mediterranean. Wow. And included the great seaport of Joppa. He has got prime real estate. Dan's inheritance was a tribal territory. However, that piece of property faced what group of people? It faced the Philistines. The Philistine was the country of Philistine, and one that was constantly threatening the people of Israel, God's people, the Philistines. So you know what the Danites did? The Danites, dissatisfied with such a portion, I got some of the best property of all, dissatisfied with such a portion, they migrated north. They got off the water. They fell from God's perfect will for their lives. They fell from God's sovereign direction for them. They fell with serpent-like cunning on the city of Laish. Now, did God give them the city of Laish? No. God gave them the seaport of Joppa. And they established themselves in the far north of Israel. But you know what happened in the far north? However, they had to face constant pressure from the hostile northern power of Syria. So, friend, they had a skirmish going on down here by the sea with the Philistines. Manageable, doable. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Oh, we don't want that. Let's go north. This will be easier. Wrong. You're not messing with the Philistines anymore. You've done bit off a piece of Syria. Oh, my. You've gone from out of the frying pan into the fire. That's exactly right. That's exactly what they've done, right? And this is the truth I don't want you to miss. When you get out of the will of God, things usually do not get easier. They usually do not get easier, but tougher. And the Danites represent that truth. God, in His sovereignty, gave the tribe of Dan a rich yet contested piece of property with the Philistines close by and in competition of wanting to take their land. So they leave for greener pastures, and they experience setback and sin galore. Not only do they experience setback, but sin galore. The tribe of Dan was the first to introduce idolatry into Israel as a tribal religious policy, as Judges 18, verses 30 and 31 records. In the tribe of Dan, Jeroboam set up one of his golden calves, 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 2 through 30. Based on this tribe's description by Jacob and their unwillingness to shoulder the will of God for their territory, coupled with their sin history as a tribe, many theologians think that the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. Wow. There was poison in Dan's cup. Amen? So we see the first thing Jacob saw as he gazed at Dan was position. The second thing he saw as he gazed at Dan was poison. But the final thing Jacob saw as he gazed at Dan was a pardon, amen? A pardon for Dan and a pardon for the Danites. And if the Antichrist does somehow come from the tribe of Dan, who gets caught up in, I think the Antichrist is going to come out of Islam myself, but could be a descendant of the tribe of Dan, there will be pardon for the rest of them, amen? Those that will turn and repent and come to Jesus, amen? The final thing Jacob saw as he gazed at Dan was pardon. Verse 18, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." It doesn't get more sweeter than that. Amen? Suddenly peering down through the first... I'll spit it out here. Suddenly peering down the future ages, taken up with coming events as they were suggested to his mind about Dan, the old patriarch on his deathbed saw far, far beyond Dan and his treacheries. Jacob saw the Lord. He saw the covenant-keeping Jehovah bringing salvation to his sons, even to Dan, with his serpent-like ways. And the point I want to make is this as we close it out. At the judgment seat, there's always grace. In the midst of consequences and judgment. If you make it to the Bema, my friend, if you make it to the Bema, you've made it. You've made it. There's not anybody going to come and escort you away from the Bema to the white throne or for the holding pen to go to the white throne. You made it to the Bema, baby. You're at the Bema, right? At the judgment seat, there's always grace in the midst of consequences and judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ as well, grace will triumph. For nothing can rob God's people of their salvation. Not cancer, not a stroke, nothing. Amen? Let's bow together and I'll let you get into some prayer time. Thank you for coming tonight. And do we need to mention Wednesday night Bible study more? Or need to stir some more people up? Amen? Well, y'all do that in your Sunday school classes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that we can take some time together as a church and intercede on behalf of needs and hurts and pains. And Lord, we pray that you would minister through us tonight. Speak through us. May we have your words and your thoughts. May we have your care and your compassion. And Lord, may you just love through us as we seek to lift and encourage and help others as we pray. Lord, thank you for the ministry of prayer. Thank you for the power of it. And Lord, we pray that you would do great and mighty things because of this prayer meeting here tonight. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. All right, we'll let you get into some prayer groups.